Have your Bibles, open them please to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We started a series today entitled Anyone in Christ. And we'll be looking over these next 4 months at our identity in Jesus. As new believers, we have this promise. And throughout this letter, Paul makes it clear of who he is and why he's writing to this church. And he makes it clear to them of who they are. We've sung of who God is, that's who you are. You're the way maker, you're the promise keeper. That's who you are. And we have these assurances from the Word of God as well of who we are in Him through Jesus Christ. This, I hope, will be an encouraging series. It will be a challenging one. It will cover topics that we may not want to think about, but it's right here in the Word of God, and so we'll be talking about things like our finances and giving. We'll be talking about our temperament, our anger, our frustration, how we interact with each other in a church body. And it's really practical theology. It's put into practice those things that we often maybe think, is that really in God's Word? Is that something that we need to think about? And so when we look here this morning, this topic is focusing in on the idea of suffering. That's one of the main themes that Paul will bring out throughout this letter, is suffering. But paired with that then is comfort. So you have the suffering, the affliction that we go through, and then you have the comfort that God brings, and then how we can be a comfort to other people. So that's one of the themes, is suffering. And that's what we'll be focusing in on this morning. But then you also have the ideas of forgiveness, how we should and can, by God's grace, forgive each other within the church body. So forgiveness is a theme. Paul's writing this letter primarily because people had misunderstood his intentions, they had misunderstood his apostleship, and they were frustrated with him, and I think he was probably frustrated with his church. So he's writing to them and saying, here's who I am. This is why I do what I do. You can't know my heart unless I tell you, so here it is. And this is one of the most personal of letters that Paul writes. And we really get a picture of him, his team in action, the church body, as they are growing in Christ. Corinth was a metropolis of a place. It was a recently invigorated community by the Roman Empire. So it's in Greece, but it's primarily Roman in its thinking. Consider places like Las Vegas or New York City, and you get an idea of the interaction of people groups, of the levels of entertainment that were available, of the upward mobility that people were looking at, and how many people who were formerly slaves are now enjoying a sort of renaissance of being able to work hard and move up socially, and then be able to enjoy some of those fruits of their labor and all of the things that go with that. Sports was a big part of the city of Corinth. Sounds like we're talking about the United States instead of Corinth, doesn't it? But that's who Paul was writing to, this group of people that were coming out of that culture into the culture of Jesus Christ and being different. And it's a call for us to be different as well. And Paul's writing this church, telling them who he is and who they are in Jesus Christ. One of the main operating principles that we see throughout as well is Paul's desire for them to grow in their faith. He loves this church. Even for all of the troubles that they cause him, he wants the best for them. He has a pastor's heart. As a missionary, he still wants them to grow in their faith. Let me pray, and then we will look at these first 11 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Father, we are grateful for your blessings. We are grateful that we can sing your praises. We are grateful that you bring such joy into our lives, even in the midst of turmoil, troubles, and afflictions. I'm grateful for your word that does not hold back, that shows us very clearly how we can live out that faith that you've implanted in us through your grace. We are in awe, God, of you. We ask that you would move in a mighty way, changing hearts, changing us, healing hearts, restoring relationships, all for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Have you ever felt like no matter what you said, you were misunderstood? Paul is that guy. And he's writing to them to say, no, you missed the point. I didn't just say that I would come and then not come. I wasn't vacillating. We'll look at that in more detail next week, the theme of the letter, the reason he was writing it. But here we get a glimpse of Paul. He just right off the bat says here in these opening statements, this introduction, Paul, an apostle, an emissary, one who's called of God. It's by the will of God. This is who I am. It's not by my own creation. It's by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother. So he's working in partnership with Timothy. Paul is the primary writer. Perhaps Timothy is the one taking the notes of writing this letter down. Paul and Timothy were in this mentoring relationship. Timothy had come to faith on one of Paul's visits to a community, and now Timothy is being raised up as one of those pastor-type leaders as well. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And then who is he writing to? To the church of God. Now, he's not saying this is my church. I'm not saying I'm writing to the church of Paul. It's not the church of Timothy. It's the church that God has brought together. It's his church. We need to remember that when we sometimes get out of sorts with each other. This is not our church primarily. It's God's church. It's his church. The church of God that is at Corinth. So this place, this thriving city, this bustling place, this cosmopolitan crossroads of a commerce and trade and growth and all of those things that were happening, he's writing to the group here, he says, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. So the whole region that he's writing to, not only this one community, this one city in church, but to all of the groups around there. And then this familiar refrain that he has in many of his letters, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If we could really key in on even those two words, grace and peace. He's talking about a Hebrew concept that means wholeness, completeness. It's shalom. It's that idea of restoration. We are living that restoration. We are new creations in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Keep this in mind. The old has passed away. The new has come. We are new. We have the grace of God and the peace even right now. And so Paul launches into this soaring praise to God, even in his affliction. Listen, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that, here's the purpose of why God comforts us, it's so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Now listen to these comments that I want to make about this passage. It says, and the words that I'm trying to convey here are these. Paul experienced affliction for the sake of the gospel. So when he says, I'm suffering for Christ's sake or because of Christ's sufferings, and we share those sufferings, it's because he's preaching the gospel. So that's why he's suffering, is because people didn't like that. So he's saying these things to them. He's working to proclaim the good news of Jesus, and that work led to many setbacks and heartaches. Paul suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. Though he suffered greatly, Paul's faith in God grew deeper. By God's grace, Paul chose to focus on God more than his problems. Okay, and here's where I want to just stop for a second, and I want to give you the sermon in a sentence. Are you ready? Here it is. We will all go through trials. That's the first part of the sentence. Yes. We will all go through trials. And when we do, let's focus less on our problems and more on our God. That's the sermon in a sentence. So we'll all go through problems. We'll all go through trials. When we do, let's focus on our problems less and on God more. And that's what Paul is doing when he's offering up these praises to God. From the very beginning of this letter to the very end, his praise soars. It's from a lofty place that he knows God and he loves God well. Paul cannot stop praising God. In these verses, Paul's praise for God soars. Paul speaks well of God. That's the word blessed. That's what it means. It's the same word that we say when we're speaking at a funeral. Someone gives the eulogy. It's to speak well of. So Paul's saying, blessed, I'm speaking well of God. His praise soars. He's making much of God. What does he say? Listen again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Think about it. He's the Father of mercies. That means he loves and cares for us. Remember last week I talked about the butterfly that I noticed when I was out walking, and it had this fractured wing. It was just there in the road. It was being oh so beautiful, but it was also like, oh, poor guy. He's not going to make it much longer. He can't fly anywhere. I even said, poor fellow. I noticed and took pity on this little creature. To think that God notices, God takes notice of each and every one of us. God has not forgotten you. God takes notice on you. He has mercy. He shows compassion for each and every one of us. And so Paul just can't help himself. He has to speak well. He has to praise God. God is the Father of mercies. He takes notice of each and every one of us. That gives me encouragement. That gives me comfort to know that that's who God is. He's the Father of mercies. He shows that tender compassion. God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we can stop right there. Lord Jesus Christ. And parse those words out. Think about those words. He's the Lord. He's our Savior. Jesus is our King. He rules over us. He's our Savior. He ransoms us from our sin. Jesus is our Messiah. That's the word Christ. He's our Messiah. He's the promised one that we long for and the one that we need. Is it any wonder that Paul is praising God here? Notice, too, that God is the God of all comfort. That means that God is with us. That's what that word means, comfort. It's used here in the same way that Jesus talks about he'll send a comforter. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside. The word is paraclete. He's going to be right next to us.
Yes.
Comforting. Being beside. Encouraging. Close proximity. Let me share these words that David Garland writes about this, though, so that there's no misunderstanding about what this comfort looks like. The comfort that Paul has in mind has nothing to do with a languorous feeling of contentment. It is not some tranquilizing dose of grace that only dulls pains, but a stiffening agent that fortifies one in heart, mind, and soul. Comfort relates to encouragement, help, exhortation. God's comfort strengthens weak knees and sustains sagging spirits so that one faces the trouble of life with unbending resolve and unending assurance. Are your knees sagging or you're sagging spirits today, or are you facing troubles, or you're feeling like your knees are buckling and that you need some encouragement, here it is. God is the God of comfort. It's a promise. He says it. He's praising God for it. I can't help but speak of God's mighty work. I have to praise Him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all, notice that, all our affliction. Praise God. Is it any wonder that Paul is praising God here? That's what we can do when we are going through affliction. We can praise God. We can focus on God more and on our problems less. Let's look at the next part, verses 8 through 11. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. You see, Paul experienced a lot of affliction. We're going to study more about what that looks like. If you need some extra credit, if you will, for looking at Paul's life, go to the book of Acts and read Acts 17, 18, 19, and on the life, the troubles that Paul went through, the experiences that he was going through, the setbacks that he had, the heartaches that he endured because he was preaching the gospel. But though he was suffering greatly, Paul's faith in God grew deeper. And by God's grace, Paul chose to focus on God more than on his problems. And from the beginning of the letter to the end, Paul's passion for this church in Corinth overflows. He wants the best for them. He holds nothing back here. He's telling them about the affliction that he and his team experienced and how they endured and why. Maybe you're in that right now. Maybe you're wondering, how am I going to get through this problem? How am I going to get through this difficulty? You're unsettled. You're unnerved. You see your difficulty like this unending loop of pain. And you may even think that your problem is unique to you, that no one else has ever gone through the same problem. And you might be asking, where is God in all this? Why is this happening to me? Well, Paul is giving this church some of the reasons why he went through these problems and how he went through those problems. Paul and company were utterly burdened by any, or by an unknown, at least to us anyway, affliction. I can picture someone delivering this letter and then asking, so what was that problem that Paul and crew were going through? And so that person would fill them in on the details. Right now, Paul didn't feel the need to expand on that problem. He just said, we have this problem, and it was big. And we experienced here in Asia. Some people think maybe it was Paul's health. Some maybe think it was what happened in Ephesus, where there was this humongous riot that we read about. I believe it's in Acts chapter 18 or 19, of kind of this rabble-rousing crowd that was going about and causing trouble and hurting people and wanting to harm Paul and his mission team. Whatever the reason, whatever was happening, Paul had a genuine affliction. It's so intense, in fact, that he's telling them that this is real and it leads to despair. And he is saying, I'm not denying this happened. He didn't run from it. He didn't like it either, I don't think, but his trouble was an opportunity for his faith to deepen. Notice some of the things he writes about this affliction. We were utterly burdened. Have you ever felt like that? Just so overwhelmed? Utterly burdened. We despaired of life itself. We felt like we had received the sentence of death. That's pretty severe affliction, isn't it? It makes some of the things we go through seem minor. We've got a refrigerator door that needs to get fixed. It's been a little annoyance to me, but it's not a major affliction, not like Paul's writing about here where he's utterly burdened, despairing of life, a death sentence that's severe. And he's able to go through this, and he's able to tell them, here's the reason why this happened. Why did he and his gospel team suffer such crushing affliction for preaching and teaching the good news of Jesus Christ? Notice what he says there in verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You see that? He was making the most of his suffering in the sense that he was saying, I know why this is happening. It's to bring me closer to God, who's already close to me. I'm going to trust him. I'll rely on him. I'll focus to him. That's so hard when we're in the middle of it, isn't it? To focus to God. We want to focus to the pain. But he's saying we didn't stay there. We focused on God. There you go. Paul is asserting that their trials were to make them rely on God more and more and on themselves less and less. In commenting about this passage, these verses, John Piper writes these words, God so values our wholehearted faith that he will graciously, if necessary, take away everything else in the world that we might be tempted to rely on, even life itself. His aim is that we grow deeper and stronger in our confidence that he himself will be all we need. Paul did experience affliction. There's no question about it. When he did, he focused more on God and less on his problems. His faith in God grew deeper. His praise to God grew louder, and his reliance upon God grew stronger. Let me say that again. His faith in God grew deeper. His praise to God grew louder, and his reliance upon God grew stronger. By God's grace, accept that that's what God is doing, even through something that you may not fully understand the reason that you're going through it, but know this, he wants you to grow closer to him, and he wants you to rely upon him through it, and he'll give you the strength to do that. Folks, you may be experiencing affliction right now. You're in the middle of troubles with no end in sight. You're weary. Your faith is lagging. You feel pressed to the breaking point. Maybe it's a strained relationship. You know, at times it seems like we are able to walk away from relationships the same way that we can react when someone might tell us something like this. You order a gourmet sandwich at a restaurant and they come out and say, oh, I'm so sorry, we don't have any pickles today. And you go, that's okay. It's like, no big deal. And for that, that's the way that we should handle it. But some of us act like we can just walk away from relationships, or someone can walk away from us and have the reaction of, that's okay. We should care deeply for each other, and we should mourn when relationships are strained and pray that God would bring them back together. Paul is aching because this church has rejected him in a way. They've turned away from him. They've said, we don't believe all that you've taught us. We're going to follow these super apostles. And Paul is like any of us. He feels heartbroken. He feels rejected. And he is hurting. That's part of the affliction that he's going through, I think, in this moment. And maybe you're there. Maybe you've had a relationship that's severed and it's not gone the way that you had hoped that it would. Maybe you're in a place where your job is uncertain. It's on shaky ground, even as you go to work tomorrow. Maybe you're in a trial because of your health. I don't know what you're going through, but God does, and he's with you. He's the God of all comfort. So as we go here toward the end of these verses, as we think about how we can apply them, here's four suggestions for what we can do. You ready? How we can put these verses into practice. The first is to know that your trouble is real. Paul didn't diminish, wave, or run away from his trouble. He talked openly and honestly about his trouble. Probably not to everybody, but he did talk with his church, and I'm sure that he talked with his trusted friends like Timothy and Silas and others that were part of his cohort of mission workers. So as he's able to identify this problem, he was able to face it head on through God's abiding presence. So know that your trouble is real. It's not imaginary. It's not made up. It's really happening. Yeah, you're in it. It's the real thing. You're not dreaming. The second is remind yourself that your trouble will, and here's the qualifier, more than likely, your trouble more than likely will end. Notice the words that we have, and this is the title of today's message, the affliction we experienced, past tense. So it had an expiration date. The full measure of that trial, whatever it was, ended for Paul. And your problem, your trial, more than likely will come to an end. So just know that. It's encouraging to realize most of what we go through will end. You remember when you couldn't get any toilet paper and you thought that was a big deal? Just a few months ago. Oh, we can't get that. Well, you can find it. Paper towels. We thought that was such a big problem. It ended. It's over. Something else more than likely will come up. But right now, the problems that we had, they're already over. That they are done. Paul said that it was the affliction that we experienced. The affliction is no more. It's used up in full measure and taken away. So, do not lose heart, 2 Corinthians 4:16, at this light, momentary affliction, 2 Corinthians 4:17. Third thing, see that your trouble is an opportunity to be a blessing to others, especially those within the church. What you're going through, God can use for someone else and for their benefit and for their growth down the road. Paul saw the comfort that God gave him as an open door for him to comfort other people, to anyone, to all those who are going through an affliction. Paul knew the bond that suffering can have in bringing a church together. And Paul saw the joy of serving others through preaching and teaching. And finally, Paul urged the church to join in praying for him and his team. He says that in verse 11. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. The fourth thing that we can put into practice, tell yourself, preach to yourself, remind yourself over and over and over that your trouble is an opportunity for you to focus more on God. Like Paul, you can rely on God who raises the dead. And I like that he put it in the present tense. His affliction was over. The affliction we experienced, we were utterly burdened beyond our strength. We despaired. We felt we'd received the death sentence. That was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Such power that's right now, present tense. The trouble is past, but God's power is present. Praise God. So focus to Him. Rely on God who raises the dead. Put your hope in Him. He says that we came to set our hope on Him, that He will deliver us. Put your hope on God who delivers you over and over and over. Bring your prayers to God, asking Him to mature you and your fellow Christians through all the trials you see. We're in it. We're in trial right now. We see it in our nation. We see it in civil unrest. We see it in the life of sports. We see it in things that are happening in communities. We see it in cities where protest and violence continues. We see the lack of peace that's there in many places. Perhaps in our own families, we see the struggles and trials. And you might be feeling like that Vitamix that some of you might have in your kitchen. All your troubles are put into that mixer, and it's chopped and blended and stirred and jumbled. And you look and say, that's my life right now. That's our nation right now. It's just a mess. There's no order. Where's the order? We'll keep looking to God. Keep speaking well of God. Yes, go for long walks. Go for times to praise God. Turn on the radio. Sing to the top of your lungs the praise of God in the midst of the congregation. Cry out to Him. Praise Him. Even in the middle of your affliction, speak well of God. Give Him your soaring praise. I read a story from the New Testament, from the Gospel of John, and it's a familiar one. It's from John chapter 5. Jesus is on a mission to heal people. And He just flat out asked this man, do you want to get well? This man had been infirm for 38 years. And it seemed like a cruel question in one way. Jesus says, do you want to get well? And the man says, I can't. That wasn't the question, was it? He says, I can't. Jesus, Messiah, God in flesh, standing before Him, do you want to get well? Jesus heals the man, and the man picks up his mat, and because it's the Sabbath, then he's technically worked on the Sabbath day, and the religious leaders are furious about that, and they say, who healed you? Who did that? And the man says, I don't know. He's disappeared into the crowd. And Jesus comes back to that man and says, I need you to do something. I want you to take care and turn away from your sins so that nothing worse will happen to you. What was the worst that could happen? That he would reject the miracle and the healing, because what needed to happen was not only a outward change, but the inward change that comes from the grace of God as well. He needed a new birth. Did that man receive that? In the moment, it seems unlikely that he did. He went out and told the religious leaders, that's the man. He pointed to Jesus. So it seems like this man only was willing to receive the outward change of his body. God is after the transformation of our hearts in even our difficult moments. He wants to transform those moments for His glory as well, to heal our hearts, to change our hearts, to turn our hearts to Him. And that was Paul's desire for this church. Oh, church, turn back. While it's still called today, receive Him. I urge you, by the mercies of God, don't turn away. Receive Him. Praise Him. Live for Him. So yes, let's give God our soaring praise even through all the affliction that we experience. Let's pray. Father, we desperately need You. We are grateful that You hear our prayers. We're grateful that we can pray for each other. And I have to believe that there are folks that are listening and folks that are in this room that are hurting tremendously. And sometimes we don't even want to voice it to You how much we hurt. We're grateful that You understand, that You know our pain, that You know our affliction, and that You are with us, Father, by Your grace. We pray that we would turn our hearts to You more. We pray that through Your incredible grace that we would not become bitter through those trials, that we would turn to you as people more and more loving you, more willing to help each other, more willing to pray for each other, more willing to serve one another, more willing to take risks for your glory, to proclaim your gospel message to a world that needs to hear about you. We pray that we would take a stand for your glory, for the sake of your gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.